All right. Well, we're gonna get started here. Who here enjoys a good underdog story? Anybody? Right? I think that's pretty universal, at least in our culture. Kind of twisted if you don't think an underdog story is cool. No, I'm kidding. But you know, I was thinking about it this morning, and I thought, I love that because I think that's, you see it in the Word of God, and you see God's heart and enjoyment of an underdog story. And the people that he works with and the situations he works in are always the ones that the world views as hopeless and unlikely. But then God will take from something that's hopeless and unlikely and bring to pass something that glorifies him and that blesses all of mankind. So as we're going through these records, we're going to touch back again today a little bit with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then we're going to go into the record with Mary and the angel. But what you're going to see through all of this is that God is working in unlikely people to bring to pass his will. You're also going to see his faithfulness, and you're going to see his great grace that not only he poured out upon these individuals in whom he was working, but also through them and what he works in them on all of mankind, including us who are sitting in this room this morning. I want to start and just read this out of 1 Corinthians. And I don't want you to turn there. You can just listen. If you want to turn somewhere, you can go to Luke. So that's where we're going to be starting. Perk up your ears, though, and I'm just going to read this from 1 Corinthians. Paul writes here in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Isn't that cool? Love that verse. Makes me think some other verses, you know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Our Lord says in Matthew, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Right? Kind of a theme. Those are just a few verses, but there's many, many more. And you see it all through his word. We're going to revisit Zechariah and Elizabeth just for a short few verses this morning. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, please, and chapter 1. And again, we're going to see God's faithfulness and grace to some unlikely folks. I'm just going to read the first two verses here, verse 5 through 7. Starting verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Here in Luke 1, we find many of the Jewish people scattered across many different nations and languages. There was a number of them that wouldn't even regularly participate in temple worship at this point. A lot of worship and learning kind of had started to center into synagogues in different areas, and some would come, certainly, but not all. Herod was king, it says here. in verse 5. Herod was an Edomite, sworn enemy of Israel, and had been placed as a king over Judea in that region by the Romans, who were the oppressing government of the time. Many of the high priests had become obsessed with political power over really shepherding God's people and really caring about what God was doing. And we talked a lot about this last week, how really, when you really consider and put yourself there, it was a time of great darkness in the history of Israel, and in perceivably perhaps from those that were looking for it, in God being at work. Right? And we saw last week that out of this darkness, great light came shining. Really, religiously and culturally, they were being defeated. They were defeated. And yet you have this man and his wife, Zechariah. He was a priest. And his wife, who was also of the daughters of Aaron here. And it says in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And we could be assured they weren't sin-free, right? There's no human being that was sin-free with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they were walking blamelessly. They were doing the law. And when they would sin, there was sacrifice that would be made in light of that future coming of their Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing this with their hearts. They were looking forward to the Christ to come. And look at this in verse 7. It says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. They had no child. Well, you know, for people who certainly want children in this day and age, that could be a great burden to a person who doesn't have a child. But in that day and age, really, we talked about this again last week, that would have been perhaps even considered a curse from God, right? I'm going to read you a couple of things. In Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the blessing of doing the law. And it says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. And it goes on. Later in verse 15, in Deuteronomy 28, it says, it begins with the curse and says, cursed shall be the fruit of your womb if you're not faithfully obeying the word of the Lord, right? Okay, so now here's something to understand. These blessings and cursings were towards Israel as a nation, a whole nation. That's really what it's speaking of. And you could see at this time, Israel was really not in a great place in terms of as a nation seeking the Lord. And the result of that was the position that they were currently in. That was a result of that. But here you have these two folks who are faithful. Who are faithful, and they're faithful through all their married years, all through this time when they're not having a child. And you just put yourself in their shoes. Maybe there would be even a temptation there to say, well, God, we're doing it right. Like, we're doing it right. Why don't we have a child? Right? Or they might be tempted to look over at their neighbor who's maybe not quite walking so righteous as they are. They have kids. Is God even in existence? Does he really exist? The culture around them very easily would have looked at them and said, they're not having a child because they're cursed. They're cursed of God. Yeah, they look like they're doing it right, but are they really? You see, kind of the conflict there, right? But I'll tell you something, and this is a really cool little lesson to learn from this. If the reason for their faithfulness to God was what they could get from him, they likely wouldn't have remained faithful through the years. Amen. You see that? God's faithfulness also is worth waiting for. and trusting that in time he will be faithful. And if not in this life, in the next. You see, because his words don't go unfulfilled. Never do they. Another takeaway is the blessing of God is by grace, right? It really is ultimately by grace. Those who understand that are really the ones who remain faithful through the years. Otherwise, you know, people will give up when they don't think they're getting what they deserve from God for their faithfulness. You see? But you see this beautiful, real faith that this man and this woman had, because even in the midst of trial and temptation, situation, it says that they were faithful. They remained walking righteously. Isn't that cool? Because they knew he existed and that he was the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Pretty awesome takeaways from that. And just from their example. In the eyes of the world, unlikely, but in the eyes of God, of great value. And we know the rest of the story because we read it last week, how that Elizabeth bears a child named John, and John would be the prophet that would usher in and prepare people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. All right, Luke, we're going to continue on here. Luke chapter 1. And now we're going to look at another unlikely person and how God works again by his righteousness to fulfill his word faithfully and pour out his grace. And in chapter 1, verse 26, we're going to read through this section and then we'll come back and apply some of the things. So let me just read. It says here, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a cool record, huh? All right, I want to go through it kind of line by line because there's some gold here. All right, first, in the sixth month, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In verse 26 there, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And I think many of you know this area of Galilee and Nazareth wasn't really considered like the epicenter of great things, right? You hear comments of that even down later in the Gospels where they're like, how can anything good come out of Galilee? Like nothing good's coming out of this area. And yet here in this city of Galilee named Nazareth, we have this young lady, this virgin who's betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and her name was Mary. And God sends an angel to this young woman. Isn't that wild? He sends an angel who stands in the presence of God, we found out earlier in the record, because he told Zechariah that I stand in the presence of God. And that very angel who stands in the very presence of God is now standing in the presence of a young woman on earth, in Galilee of all places. Pretty awesome, huh? Unlikely people. God's faithfulness, his grace. And look at this. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled in this at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I love this. First off, just a couple things. He says here, right in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." He didn't say, "Greetings, O most hardworking one." "Greetings, most spiritual person of all your peers." Do you see what I'm saying? He just comes in and says, "Greetings, O favored one." And in King James, I think it says, "Highly favored. Thou art highly favored." There's one other place that that's used. I'm going to read it for you right now. I'm just going to read it from you. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6, it says, "Praise to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." He's highly favored us in the beloved. The only other place it's used in the scriptures. And here he says to Mary, he says, "Fear not," in verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Isn't that awesome? I love when angels come and meet with people. So often they say, "Don't be afraid," right? And I get that, because that would be a fearful thing, would it not? But the other thing I love about this is how the same is with us in encounters with God. We're to fear him and yet not be afraid of him, right? So there's entree and there's relationship there. There's great grace there, but there's great reverence there, right? And so the heart of this is here, don't fear not. It's fear not. "For you have found favor with God." And have not we also found favor with God? Consider where that verse, that other use of highly favored is. It's in Ephesians, and it's referring to us, the body of Christ. And here, God has sent an angel to this young lady, and because of his grace. And there's great grace being poured out to Mary as an individual. But at the same time, there's great grace being poured out to every single one of us. Great grace. So that we need not fear. Look at this, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And I love this name, Jesus. We love this name. It means Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And you just stop and think what's being revealed to Mary right now, okay? God has waited through the ages and has built upon promise upon promise upon promise of his sending his son, the Messiah, right? In Isaiah 9, I'm going to read this in verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And now is the moment in time in history when this is being announced, when this is coming to pass, when the conception of his son is about to happen, and he's announcing it to a young virgin in Galilee, just the angel and her. Isn't that amazing? And the tenderness with which God does it, and the care. And nobody else in the world is noticing it. No high power, no great religious people or group or sect. It's just a young woman in Galilee. And God is bringing to pass his word. Pretty awesome, huh? It's just so cool to see it. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, verse 32, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And I love this question. How is it going to be? And I think it's hard not to contrast it with Zechariah's question, which he asks over in verse 15. In verse 18, he says, how shall I know this? You know, and the two of them. And in Zechariah's case, there really was unbelief there. He was like, how do I know that what you're telling me is true? That's what Zechariah is asking. What Mary's asking is, how is what you're saying going to come to pass? The how of how it's going to come to pass. Not questioning that it will come to pass, but how it will come to pass. You know what else, something else that I love about this is how the word of God will come to pass. It came to pass in Zechariah's situation where there was unbelief. It came to pass in Mary's situation where there's belief. The word of God is the will of God. The word of God will come to pass. There's great blessing in believing the word of God, which will come to pass. You see it? Jesus says this, he says it to Thomas, he says, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Right? Thomas had to see the holes in the hand and in the side. Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see it but still believe. There's a blessing in believing. And you know what else I love about this? Is what God does with Zechariah and what God does with Mary. And you're going to see both of them because he's in the business of helping his people to believe him. Right? Because he gives Zechariah a sign and he causes him not to be able to speak anymore. And you know what? By the time that whole episode is over, Zechariah absolutely believes what God did. And the faith of God and the faithfulness of God is displayed to Zechariah. And he's in a place of great praise, thanksgiving, and belief of his God. And God was able to work that in his life. Here we have Mary. She receives the word of Gabriel and she says, okay, how is it going to happen? I just want to know how. Not questioning that. And look at this, and you see this bear out as we go on. Boy, what an answer here in verse 35. And that'll give you chills as you read it here. It says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Wow, what a verse, huh? There's a lot packed into that verse. This child, Jesus, that she would bear would be fathered by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, so that he would be holy from birth, right? Holy from birth. He was the literal Son of God, literal Son of God. He would be the prophesied lamb from the flock. The Son of Man, he would be of the lineage of David, right? He would be that promised seed of Abraham, and yet he wouldn't carry the sin of the first man, Adam. He would be holy, it says, as God's holy, he would be holy, and he would be the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? What a truth, huh? And Mary, look at this. It just is incredible. What he continues to do. He's going to keep talking to her. And here in verse 36, he says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I just love the grace of God here. The graciousness again to give these words to Mary. She didn't ask for a sign. And yet he's saying, look at what I've done over here. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's having a child, and she was past the age. You know, likely Mary would have known that of her own kinswoman. And then this beautiful verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. For nothing, the word nothing is a combination of a few words, but I think many of you might know this, but in there is the word rhema, rhema, R-H-E-M-A, and it means spoken word, that which is spoken. That very same word is used again right here in verse 38 when Mary says, let it be done to me according to your word. Okay, and there's a beautiful truth here. It says here in verse 37, for nothing or no word spoken will be impossible with God. If God says it, it will come to pass. It's not impossible if he but says it, right? And I can't help but think about creation itself. Let there be light. Light existed, right? This is the way that God creates. And if it wasn't true before he said it, it was true after he said it. And it's coming to pass, just that simply. And then look at wonderful Mary's response. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Isn't that beautiful? Just the heart there too. And again, Mary, is she a great person in the eyes of the world? In no ways, right? But you see it, you get a little insight into this girl's heart. Where when the word of God comes to her, and look, it might be easy to think, well, an angel appeared, what else are you going to do? Of course you're going to believe, you know? It's like an angel's there, right? But I'll tell you too, her acceptance of this and willingness to do this, she was accepting to be an outcast from her society, likely for the rest of her life. And you see elements of that as you go through the Gospels, because to be pregnant before you were married in that culture was not celebrated like it is in our culture. Do you understand? It was something that was very much a shame on them, right? And our Lord Jesus Christ grew up with that stigma also. Talk about a man who can just understand what it is to be man, you know, from both sides of this picture. And so, you know, what she's taking on here is really a great thing, great responsibility. Go to Matthew. I think we have the time. Go to Matthew chapter 1. I want to look at a little side record here. It's not a side record at all, but to what we're looking at. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew here, it gives us this from Mary's husband's point of view. Mary, it says, was betrothed to Joseph, and in the Jewish tradition of marriage, there was really like three parts to marriage. There's the initial engagement. There's the betrothal, which was all of the, really all of like the agreements and the promises of marriage without the consummation of it, and the third part where the bridegroom would then take his wife unto himself, and they would then live together and be married, right? So being betrothed, if you were betrothed at that point, you would still need to be divorced in order not to move forward. Does that make sense? So that's the position they're in at the moment, is the betrothal. And in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And boy, what an incredible man we have here, a humble man, right? First off, he's, you know, likely told by Mary, look, this is going on, I'm pregnant, right? And then Mary tells him, I swear, it was the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's like, gosh, you know, I didn't think she was crazy, you know? But that sounds a little crazy, does it not? Like, even if you want to believe it, it still sounds a little crazy, right? Mary, like my Mary, is going to bear the Messiah of Israel? Oh, man, like none of the religious leaders know about this. Like, you know, the king of Judea is not getting, like, I don't know, you know? And so he's pondering in his heart, but, you know, you get a little insight into Joseph's heart here because he doesn't blow up and is like, I can't believe you did this, and then just wants to, like, publicly shame this woman. He still wants to take care of her. Even in divorce, he's going to do it quietly, and that's what he's thinking because he doesn't want this to become a big public shameful thing, right? And in that moment that of thoughtfulness and prayer, likely, God comes and reveals to him, look, this really is of me. This really is of me. And for Joseph now to take this on, he's taking on, again, the shame of it in the eyes of the world, right? And again, we have this amazing picture of God's faithfulness, God's grace with the unlikely people, unlikely situation. And what God is bringing to pass is literally the Savior of the entire planet and universe in his son, Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. This verse, I'm going to read this verse from Isaiah, which is where it's quoted here in Matthew. In Isaiah 7, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And there it is. That's from the word of God. Pretty awesome. Let's go back to Luke, and we're gonna look at a few other things in Luke before we finish today. All right. So the angel has departed from Mary, and maybe not too much longer is going to go head over to Joseph. But it says in verse 39 of Luke 1, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Okay, so she's going. Who had told her that Elizabeth was pregnant? Yeah, the angel. And Elizabeth had kept this hidden for like the first 5 months. And granted, this is in the 6th month, so maybe some of the news got out. I don't know if Mary had heard or not. But this is something that, again, God is at work, and he's working. And Mary goes to seek Elizabeth out. And I love this, and it makes sense because of what had just happened. She's likely going to know Elizabeth and Zechariah. They may get it, what's going on here, right? And watch this. I love this. Verse 41, look. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Man, isn't that awesome? Does it give you chills? Look, you know, Mary hadn't even said a word. She walked in and saluted Elizabeth, and Elizabeth gets filled with Holy Spirit. Now, there was a promise to Zechariah back in verse 15 that John, the baby, would be filled with Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And I don't know if it happened in this moment or if it happened beforehand, but I just, there John's in the womb, and by the Spirit of God leaps for joy at the presence of the fertilized egg in Mary. And you stop and think, how about God's value placed on human life? Even in the womb, a six-month-old fetus has the Spirit of God and recognizes the Christ, who currently would have only been a fertilized egg in Mary. How awesome is that? You think God doesn't see and know and value human life? Incredible. And then look at this. This is what Mary says in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Is God not faithful? You see that? Is God not faithful? Does he not pour out his grace upon those who humbly seek him? And the most unlikely of people in this world, that God is able to take their lives and glorify himself and to bring to pass his will. Isn't that awesome? Well, how about you and me in this room, right? This is the beginning of the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he has a whole life to live and a life to give. And then God raises him from the dead and he places that very same spirit in each one of us. Each one of us with a destiny to fulfill in walking with him and for him for his glory. Pretty awesome. I'm going to finish in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we read as we open. Says in verse 27 of chapter 1, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in his presence, in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Father, just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his humble beginnings and incredible exaltation. And thank you, Father, that we get to share that together in this room thousands of years later with great thanksgiving and praise to you and to your name and to him forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.